Amen. We've been talking about we wrestle not against what, church? Flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness and spiritual wickedness in high places. Last couple of weeks, we've really been trying to focus on who our enemy is. And who is our enemy, church? Who is it? Satan. Tonight, we're going to talk about how we must learn to truly submit to God to win the victory over the enemy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word and for your truth. Lord, thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for shedding your blood for our sins. Thank you for, Lord, just allowing us to be here tonight. Lord, bless the ones who are not here. Lord, pray that they're tuning in and listening and learning and gleaning just as we are here. Lord, I pray that you'll meet with us tonight. Your Holy Spirit will speak to someone here. I know you've spoken to me. Lord, I just pray, God, this study will help someone learn to gain victory over sin and the devil. Lord, just cleanse me of sin now. Lord, empty me of self. Fill me with your Spirit tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. So we must learn how to truly submit. Submission is a must if we are to experience victory over the enemy. And who is the enemy? Say it back to me. Satan. So victory or submission is a must if we are going to experience victory over the enemy. I cannot express the depth of this truth. It is something many hear, but something many cannot seem to comprehend. Let's just be honest. Raise your hand if you like being told what to do. Anybody in here like to be told what to do? I didn't see me in North Carolina. Don't lie in church. Nobody really likes it when they say, Brother Joe, go do this and this and this at work. You don't like that. Nobody likes it. I don't like it when people come to me and say, Brother Drew, go do this, or Brother Drew, do that, or Sister Crystal, do this, Cassidy, do this, even all the way down to kids obeying their parents. Kids don't like it when their parents tell them what to do. Why? Because we don't like authority. It's natural that we just don't like it. The only one we think we should have to submit to is me. And really, church, listen, we've got to understand, if we're going to learn to have victory over the devil, over sin and death, we've got to learn to submit to God. So if we're really going to deal with the enemy, we must learn the true meaning of submission. James 4 in verse 6 and 7 says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Too often we misquote verse number 7. It is quoted, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But notice that the first priority in this principle is not resisting the enemy, but submitting yourselves to the God-given authorities in your life. Raise your hand tonight if you have an authority. Let's just be honest. It doesn't matter if you're the husband and you're the head of your home and you don't have a job, you don't have a boss to submit to. Let me enlighten you here. You have a God that is in authority over you tonight that you ought to be submitting to. The first priority in this principle is not resisting the enemy, but submitting yourselves to the God-given authorities in your life. The enemy, catch this now, the enemy will not and does not have to back off when there is obvious rebellion against those who are our spiritual authorities. Now, this could be a pastoral authority. This could be parental. This could be a boss. This could be children to their parents. This could be husbands unto God. This could be wives unto the Lord, unto their husbands. This any authority that God has given over you, if you choose to openly rebel. The Bible says, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is what, church? It is sin. And we've got to recognize that rebellion is sin. We find in 1 Samuel 15:23, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. The enemy understands the power of authority in our lives. He understands that when we operate under God-given authority, he does not have a right to influence us. Satan is no dummy, is what I'm trying to say in here tonight. So where's the safe place to be? Under and submitting to the authority that God has put over you in your life. There are many levels of authority. One level of authority is the parental authority. When a child or teenager operates in rebellion or disobeys their parents, they give territory over to the devil. When a wife is in rebellion against her husband, a man against his employer, a member of the congregation against their pastor, or an individual is not submissive to the promptings of the Spirit of God, the enemy does not have to leave. We've got to understand that, yes, not only do we have an enemy, but we also have some authority, and we must learn to submit to our God-given authorities. We must understand submission is of the utmost importance. The degree of our submission to the God-given authorities in our life will determine the degree of success we will experience while engaging in warfare. We will not be effective in binding the strong man if we are not broken and submissive to God's leadership. When we are dealing with the enemy and he knows there are unresolved areas of rebellion in our lives, he will turn the table on us. You say, what are you talking about? I mean, tonight, Brother Joe, that if you are in open sin, Satan understands that. And here's the deal. Satan has never played fair with anybody. He hasn't played fair all the way from the beginning. If you read all the way back into your Bible, this is a cool thing my wife pointed out to me the other day, which I thought is awesome. You know, when people come up to you randomly sometimes and they say, hey, check out this cool fact that I learned. You know, think about why the devil went to tempt Eve. Did God tell Eve not to eat of that tree? He did not. He told who? Adam. So in reality, it was easy for him to go and deceive the weaker vessel because God had not given her the direct instruction. See, if Adam would have submitted to God and been the husband that he should have been, he would have went and said, look, honey, God has forbidden us to eat of this tree. And Eve would have known. And when Satan have come in, he would not have been able to say, did God say? Remember that? He's a deceiver. He's a liar. He's never going to play fair. In any room you give the devil, he's going to take it. You give him an inch. You used to hear your parents say this to you all the time. We give you an inch and you take a what? A mile. My grandma used to say that all the time. And then she'd be finding the nearest peach tree and it'd be all downhill from there. You know, listen, the devil's the same way. If you give him a little bit of ground, he's going to gain a lot of ground. And here's the problem with that. That ground is bought with a price. And the price is the precious blood of Jesus Christ, right? So that doesn't belong to Satan. We're literally giving over something that really doesn't even belong to us. The Bible says ye are not your own, you're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your mortal bodies, for this is your reasonable service. So when we give up ground in our life, what we're doing is we're literally allowing Satan to steal something that doesn't belong to him. But how do we reclaim it? Well, submission is a good way to start. When dealing with the enemy, we must bring ourselves under submission to authority. The power to resist will then be there and the enemy will flee. Once again, the degree of submission to our God-given authorities will determine the degree of victory over Satan. So I'll ask you tonight, I wonder if there's an area in your life, man, woman, boy, girl, child, husband, wife, employee, employer, I wonder if there's an area in your life where God has pointed out to you in just the last 10 or 12 minutes that we've been talking about this. I wonder if there'd be an area in your life where you could say, don't raise your hands, where you could say and know in your heart that yes, there's an area in my life where I'm not submissive to authority like I should be. Listen, if that's you tonight, let me tell you a secret. There's hope. All you have to do is repent from that. Understand that, yes, you've done wrong. Sin is sin. God hates sin, but he loves a sinner, doesn't he? And turn that back over. Reclaim the ground that belongs to God. Give it back. Take it back from Satan. We must simplify our God-given priorities and make our daily schedule meet those priorities. God's people have cluttered their lives with things that are of no eternal value. Anybody agree with that? I know I've done that. And I look around all the time. I'm like, what on earth am I investing in this for? And then at the end of the day or the end of the year, you go out and we do what's called, you know, spring cleaning or whatever. You know, as the spring's coming about and summer's coming out, we go spring clean. It's like, why did I waste all this money on this stuff that I'm storing in a shed that I'm paying for every single month? You know, in Alaska, I had a storage shed. And I was paying $99 a month, Brother Dave, for this storage shed. And I'm like, I kept telling my wife, I'm like, we never even look at the stuff. She's like, oh, but it's important stuff. I'm like, it's so important. We haven't seen it in 10 years. And you know, when you get to help your in-laws move, it gets even better. You get to hear your father-in-law say, oh, look, here's my wife's stuff that she cares about so much that's been in storage for 20 years. Got to scrub the mold off the tote just to get into it before you even want to touch it. But it's just such important stuff. And we find ourselves paying and investing in things that really don't matter. Anybody else ever done that? I think we all have. But here's the deal. We've got to have a decluttering every now and then. We must examine our priorities. If anything is robbing us of our walk with Christ, then it must be forsaken. We find some very powerful instruction in 2 Timothy 2:4, which says, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So here's the deal. Every man, woman, boy, or girl that ever accepts Jesus Christ and that ever gets saved, you don't get saved just to get out of hell, okay? That's a good reason to get saved. Don't get me wrong. Nobody wants to die and go to hell. I understand that. But here's the deal. God doesn't waste pain. And the reason you're able to be saved is because his only begotten son, Jesus, literally took your sin upon himself and died for you. Took on so much pain, Brother Joe, that we couldn't even fathom what he went through. He was unrecognizable as a human being. But here's the deal. We take all that for granted sometimes, and we start thinking about, well, I'm saved, but here's what I got to worry about. I don't have to worry about church. I don't need to worry about my Sunday school class. I don't need to worry about my junior church. I don't need to worry about my friends at church. I don't need to worry about praying for my preacher. I don't need to worry about praying for the members. All I need to think about is me, 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 and we get tunnel vision. Anybody ever got tunnel vision before? And then all of a sudden it's Sunday morning? Hey, I used to be horrible at this. And you know, God's whipped me a few times. It'd be like, when I first started being a youth pastor, I'll just be honest with you, this is comical in a way, and I learned some very valuable lessons that taking the time to study is actually important. I'd be working, I worked 5 days a week, and all of a sudden it'd be Saturday, and especially in football season, it was the worst because I always prioritized watching college football over everything. Anybody else like college football in here? I love it, and I still watch it a little bit, but I don't watch it nearly as much as I used to. So see, in Alaska, you had to wake up real early. I always woke up at like 7 a.m. because we're 3 hours behind everybody. So the 11 o'clock game here is 8 a.m. down there. Or up there, sorry, up there. So I'd watch football starting at 8 o'clock in the morning. And by the time 8 o'clock rolled around, I had already made a big breakfast. I loved it. My wife always said, I love it when football season comes around because Drew will get up and he'll make a big breakfast on Saturdays. And I prioritize that. And in round about 10 or 11 o'clock at night, when the last game finally went off, I'm like, I got to preach in the morning. And I haven't even looked at my Bible today. And here I am trying to like whip up something real quick. And folks, that doesn't work. See, what I was doing, I was prioritizing carnal things. Because here's the deal. When I get to heaven, I'm not going to be watching college football. I'm not going to be watching the Braves play baseball as much as I would love the Braves to be there. And they might be, some of them will be there. But you know, it's not going to be about that. It's going to be about Jesus. It's going to be about worshiping our Savior, who we should be worshiping down here. You know, here's the deal. You can worship him now or you can worship him later, but the truth is every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess one day. But I guess what I'm trying to say is, what are you prioritizing in your life? What are you entangling yourself in this life with that's keeping you from your walk with the Lord? Please note what it is really saying here. No man, meaning absolutely no one, that warreth, that enters into the spiritual warfare arena, entangleth himself with the affairs of this life. He cannot be effective if he is tangled up with or caught up in the things of this life. Why do we have trouble doing what this verse says? We have trouble doing this because we are too involved in this world. Now look, I understand here's something that I absolutely love and that I'll probably do until I don't have kids or grandkids or great, Lord willing, I love coaching. I really enjoy coaching my kids in baseball and football and whatever. You know, I don't do basketball. I like to watch it, but I'm not a basketball coach. But I love the one-on-one time that you get to spend with your kids on the field. I love being the guy that gets to invest into my kids like that. But look, if I'm spending more time on a baseball field with my son than I am in church, or than I am in the Bible, or than I am in prayer, What am I doing as a dad? What am I telling my son? All I'm telling my son is that dad's a pastor. He preaches 3 times a week. But really what he cares about is carnal things. Again, guilty. I bet you we're all guilty of that. Because I certainly am. Because I prioritize that stuff oftentimes. We need to learn to declutter our lives from things that distract us from the things of God. Jesus gave a parable concerning the sower and the seed to help us understand this principle. He said the seed, which is the word of God, will go forth. If the cares of this world are in our lives, they will soon choke the things of God out of our lives. I'll say it again. If the cares of the world are in our lives, they will soon choke the things of God out of our lives. You say, what do you mean? Well, how hard is it for you to find something wrong, Brother Joe? Pretty easy, ain't it? All we got to do is think for just a couple seconds. I could say, name something or someone in the church that really irks you. And everybody could be like, ooh, pick me, pick me, pick me. All of us could do that. Name something about the pastor that you don't like. Pick me, pick me. Name something about another member that, or find something in the world that distracts you. All of us could look around and find something wrong. But look, do you know that when we're doing that constantly, that is exactly where the devil wants your mind to be. He wants your mind to be so caught up out there in the negativity. He would love for the stories of the things that are going on in our nation right now, all the stuff that, you know, we never thought America would come to. But let me tell you something, it ain't the lost people's fault. The Bible's pretty clear, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land. That's a Bible principle, if my people. You know what the church is doing? We're blaming it on the homosexual crowd. We're blaming it on the LGBTQ crowd. We're blaming it on all the moms that are aborting their babies crowd. Hey, God said, if my people. You know what happened is the church didn't make it to the poll to vote. It's okay. I can't stand it when a Christian comes to me and says, well, I just can't choose which one to vote for, so I'm not going to vote. Can I tell you something? Not using your God-given right to vote is just like voting for the enemy. Say, what do I do? Well, you weigh those candidates and you find the one. Now, listen, none of them are ever going to fully line up with the Bible. I'm just going to be honest with you. It ain't going to happen. But I'll tell you what. Our last president opened a King James Bible on Christmas Eve night, read the Bible story right out of the Bible. Not our president right now. He'd never do that. Read the Bible story from the Capitol steps, said Jesus Christ's name, made a whole nation mad. Oh, but you don't know Donald Trump's past. No, but I know what he was doing right then. He was proclaiming the name of Jesus, and I'll tell you what, if you weighed his goods and his bads and weighed her goods that he ran against and her bads that he ran against, he's the winner. That's who you should vote for. The one that lines up with the Word of God the most. None of them are going to fully line up with it. If we'd be honest, there's plenty of us in the church that would say, I don't agree with everything in the Bible. Does that mean it's wrong? Absolutely not. This thing is right. It's pure. It's holy. It's never going to change. Our passion should not be sports. It shouldn't be hunting. It shouldn't be fishing. Now, there's no sin in these hobbies, but when we as God's people know the score of the football game, but we're not familiar with what the preacher preached about on Sunday, hey, there's a problem. If we seem to glory in what we caught or what we shot instead of the people who we win and what we have to do for the Lord, then we're not right with God. When we are when the dominating topic of our conversation is not the cross, the things of God, or the passion for a move of God, once again, we're not right with God. We do not have a warfare mentality. You may not agree with me on these issues, but it is the truth, and the writer says, I will stand behind it. Next, we must willingly reclaim any ground that we have given to Satan in our personal lives. Say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about what I said earlier. If God has already showed you where you have given some ground to the devil, We're going to help you right here in this next section. Listen closely, and we're going to figure out how to get that thing back from the devil and get you back on course to where God can use you the way He wants you to be used. Ephesians 4:27 tells us that we are not to give place to the devil. Many of God's people really do not understand this truth. They think they can approach doing what God wants them to do and what God wants them to be with an attitude. They think that if they do some of what God wants them to do and be some of what God wants them to be, that He'll understand. Can I say the Bible says lukewarm, God doesn't appreciate that. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold. In other words, all in or all out versus halfway in. God would literally rather you be a quitter than to be a hypocrite or a fake. Hello? At least over here you're real. At least over here you're not trying to be something that you're not. God said, don't be a lukewarm Christian. Be in or be out. Don't be in the middle. He doesn't like that. God is looking for men and women, teenagers and children, that are yielded to Him. In other words, you know, you see a yield sign when you come down the highway. What's your natural instinct when you see that yield sign? You're looking around to make sure nothing else is coming through your path, right? Well, what if every time something came up in life, we stopped and we yielded and said, God, this isn't normal. This isn't something that happens every day. What is it that you want me to get out of this? Which way do you want me to go here? Do you want me to hang out here for a while? Do you want me to pursue down this road? But God, here's what I'm doing. I'm yielding to You. And at this point, I should have already given You control, but I need You to take over. It's time that we start yielding to Jesus. They have examined every area of their lives and have given all to Jesus to use for His glory. We must clear our consciences of any guilt so we will not hinder the desire and power of God's grace. If we do not, it will shipwreck our faith. 1 Timothy 1:18 and 19 says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." How many people have loved ones that are passed on and you're pretty sure they're in heaven today? Can you imagine those people in heaven cheering you on sometimes? You know, like when the ball game gets real exciting and you're on the edge of your seat, you can just anticipate something about to happen. Alabama's about to score and everybody goes to the edge of their seat. Everybody said, "Roll Tide," right? No War Eagles in here? Ooh, she said O-H. Oh, no. Anyways, when Alabama's about to score and you're on the edge of your seat and everything's getting exciting, look, picture heaven when you're in a position down here on earth and all your loved ones that have gone before and a whole multitude of hosts are cheering you on. Something good's about to happen. You're doing what God told you to do. You're about there. There's a man, woman, boy, or girl in your path, and God has led you to them, and you're getting ready to tell them about the Lord, and everybody in heaven's on the edge of their seat, just rejoicing and getting excited about what's about to happen. Could you imagine them just cheering you on, saying, "Go get them, go get them. Don't be a shipwreck. Don't mess up, don't mess up." Or could you imagine them up there just being saying, "Nah, that's no big deal. It's just another soul. There's billions of them down here anyways." Is that what they're doing up there? Absolutely not. The Bible says the angels rejoice over one sinner that repents. I can only imagine the excitement in heaven when a sinner bows his head and confesses the Lord Jesus Christ and believes in his heart that God hath raised him from the dead. The Bible says, "Thou shalt be what?" I can only imagine heaven shaking with excitement. There's so many of God's people operating on a daily basis with bitterness, unforgiveness, and having odds against one another. I'm sure we all know people like that. Some of you in here tonight may be operating in bitterness and unforgiveness. And no doubt, if you don't have odds with somebody now, I'm sure you could have your own story that you've had odds with somebody before. And really, that's a hard place to be. They don't understand that these things are a hindrance to the work of God in their personal lives, their marriages, their homes, and their churches. We must not give an inch to the enemy. We must reclaim territory that has been controlled by the enemy. Our best from God may be in the area of our entertainment life, our music life, thought life, or some type of relationship. It may be found in the fact that we are harboring unforgiveness, bitterness, anger, and lust and greed in our hearts. That territory or ground is either in the control of the enemy or under God's control. I have dealt with many people, either in full-time Christian service or a layman, that has had severe struggles in the area of their thought life. I wonder how many people in here would be honest and say, I struggle in my thought life. But can I tell you something? Here's the cool thing about that. You cannot help the initial thought sometimes. There's not much you can do about the initial thought, because that's called a fiery dart. The Bible talks about them over there in 1 Peter. You know, you got to be able to resist those things. But look, when you get the thought, what are you doing with the thought? That is the question. Are you pondering it? Wondering, oh, you know, there could be something cool come out of this thought. When you know in your heart that it's wrong and it's wicked, and God said resist that thought, bring it over into obedience unto the Lord, are you pondering it? Are you saying, God? Because here's what we got to remember. God is not the author of what, church? Confusion. So if you get a thought and you're confused, most of the time you're not confused. What you are is you're in a battle with your spirit and your what? And your flesh. And all of a sudden the flesh says, whoa, let's ponder this thing. And the spirit man says, no, 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 no. Bring that thought captive into obedience unto the Lord. And your flesh is like, why would you listen to the spirit man? And the spirit man says, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And the flesh says, you know, you've been listening to that bad music all day, and you've been watching those dirty TV shows, and you've been having conversation that you shouldn't have, and all of a sudden you've been feeding the flesh more than you've been feeding the spirit, and the flesh man wins. Look, the winner of these battles is going to be the one you feed the most. Or the spirit man says, hey, don't you remember what you read in your Bible just 5 minutes ago? Don't you remember what the preacher preached yesterday? Don't you remember the promise you made to God? And your spirit man comes on and you say, you know what? I did make a promise to God. I did read the Bible today. I did pray. I did want to reclaim that ground. And the spirit man wins and defeats the flesh. Why? Because you're feeding your spirit man more. It's very important that you understand, you feed that flesh, he's going to win. You feed that spirit, he's going to win. But always remember this. The flesh only gets to win when you allow it. The devil never goes into a battle a victor. Does everybody understand that? He's already a defeated foe. He's an enemy of God. He never, ever, ever enters into a battle knowing that he's going to win. God always enters into battle a winner. Who we feed the most, spirit man, you know, the flesh worth against the what? Spirit, and the spirit against the what? Every single day. Which one you feed the most is the one that will win the most battles in your lives. If we are going to help others, we must be living in the victory ourselves. When we go up against the enemy on the behalf of another person, the enemy will attack us through our own personal failures. You ever had the devil remind you of something in your past? When you're trying to do something right, maybe you're trying to carry on a good conversation, and man, you're on a spiritual high, you just saw somebody saved. And I always like to warn people whenever, especially new Christians. I love new Christians because they're so excited and on fire for what God has done that they haven't really experienced. I mean, as a lost man, they've experienced the battle and all that stuff, but they don't really get it yet. You understand what I'm saying? And they're just on fire for God. And then you have to break the news to them. Look, the devil's going to fight you. It's not always going to be. It could be. But in reality, you're on fire. And every time you get on fire for God, the devil hates that. He cannot stand God. He doesn't like godly things. He doesn't like godly music. He doesn't like godly children. He doesn't like godly husbands. He doesn't like godly wives. He doesn't like godly church people. He doesn't like anything that has to do with truth and right. He hates God. So every thought that you get in your mind that I hate God, I hate church people, I hate church, I hate my mom, I hate my dad, I hate my preacher, I hate my Sunday school teacher, I hate my authorities Folks, where's that thought coming from? Is that coming from God? Absolutely not. Who's sending you that thought? That's the devil. And as soon as we identify that as that is the devil, we wrestle not against what? Is mom and dad your enemy? Is the preacher your enemy? Is that church person that rubs you the wrong way your enemy? No, who's our enemy? Satan. And we've got to identify him as our enemy. He will not move from the controlled ground if our own sins have not been confessed and forsaken. Furthermore, he will not move if our consciences, if our own consciences have not been thoroughly cleared of all guilt and condemnation. We lose authority with him when we have ground that is not under God's control. First, we must go to God in prayer and be transparent with him. We must let him know that we want to be pure and that we want to make sure that there is nothing between him and us. And secondly, we must claim the blood of Jesus Christ, won on the cross for cleansing. So that's why when we pray in the name of Jesus. You ever notice a lot of times on national television, you'll hear people say the word God. God doesn't offend people, folks. You want to know who offends people? Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. And listen, when you bind the devil and you've fallen under your spiritual authority and you're doing right and you're under all of your God-given authority and you bind the devil in the name of Jesus Christ and through his blood, listen, he has to stop in his tracks. He cannot penetrate the blood. He cannot come through there. So who's our enemy? Mom? Dad? Brother? Sister? Husband? Wife? Girlfriend? Boyfriend? Sometimes. Who's our enemy? It's Satan. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you tonight, Lord, for your word and for your truth. Lord, thank you for this study. Lord, it goes by so quick when we're having a good time. I really appreciate, Lord, the ones who are here tonight. I appreciate the ones online listening. God, I pray that something said tonight from your word will speak to some hearts. God, I pray you'll bring us back to you Sunday and safely, Lord, heal the bodies of the men and women and boys and girls who are not here. Just bring them back to us now. Give us a good week. Keep us safe out there in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you for coming.